Into the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 9. Now, last week we started the last section of the pastoral epistles, and that last section consists of Titus chapter 2 and 3, and we titled it, How to Have a Healthy Church. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, we saw the ministry of the older saints. Then in verses 2 through 8, we saw the ministry of the younger saints. And now Paul addresses Christian slaves. Notice what it says in verse 9 through 15. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, we're glad for the word that Paul wrote to Titus because he, in this section, gives one of the greatest statements about salvation found in the New Testament. When you read Paul's letters, you always see his doctrine was linked up with duty. Now, Paul warned these Christian slaves about three common sins that they must avoid in verses 9 and 10. First of all, notice what it says. Exhort servants to be what? Obedient. He says, avoid the sin of disobedience. You see, you're supposed to obey your masters. You are to seek to please them, and that means going the extra mile. You know, it's possible to obey, but not obey from the heart. You know, I remember hearing a story about a father. He told his son to stand up, and the preacher seemed to be really impressed with that because the son snapped right up and stood at attention. He says, "My son, you're an obedient kid." He says, "You know what? I'm obedient on the outside, but not on the inside." You see, he was obeying on the outside, but you know what? He wasn't doing it from the heart. Then the second sin was talking back. Notice it says answering again. Now, while a slave would not carry this too far because his master might severely discipline him, he could argue with his master, perhaps because the master knew less about the job or the task than the slave did. Now, the slave could also gripe about the master to others on the job. This would certainly be a poor testimony for a Christian slave. Then Christian slaves were to avoid stealing. That's what the word purloining means. Now, we don't have slaves in our society today, but there are employers and what? Employees. You know, Christian workers need to obey orders. Amen? And you know what? They don't need to be talking back, nor do they need to be bad-mouthing their employer. You know, every place I've worked, people have complained about the money that they were earning. And I've always asked them, well, didn't you know what they were going to pay you before you took the job? Sure, and you took it anyways. Oh, my. Aren't you a bright one? Now, listen. That's not a Christian thing to do. Now, they're also not to steal from their employers. You know, millions of dollars are lost each year by employees who steal from their employers. Everything from paper clips to pens and pencils, just about anything they can lay their hands on is stolen from their employers. Paul gave a good reason why Christian workers should be trustworthy. He says they should be showing all good fidelity. When we serve faithfully, we beautify the Bible and make the Christian message attractive to unbelievers. When Paul addressed the slaves in Timothy's church, he used a negative motive, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. both the positive motive to make God's message attractive and the negative motive to keep God's teaching from being slandered ought to control our lives when we are on the job. You know, I wonder how many employers are losing big time money because, you know what, the employee steals from the employer but not putting in an 8-hour day for 8-hour pay. Then notice in verse 11, we see the emphasis here is on grace. Notice what it says in verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to what? To all men. Boy, that doesn't sound like that's Calvinist. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now the emphasis in this section is on the grace of God. God's lavish favor on undeserving sinners. Now Paul points out three wonderful ministries of the grace of God. Now the first one is that God redeems us. We say that in verse 11 and verse 14. You know, people can't save themselves. And God's grace brought salvation to mankind. This salvation was not discovered by sinners. It appeared to them through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God in his grace sent his Son to redeem those who are in the bondage of sin. This salvation is for all men. Isn't that what it says? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to what? All men. Now there's a universal need amongst mankind, and God provided a universal remedy for all who would believe. Paul explained this salvation further in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Christ gave himself for us. That means he became our substitute. The word redeemed means to set free by paying a price. We were all enslaved to sin and could not set ourselves free. But Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for our sins. By his death, he met the just demands of God's holy law so that God in his grace could forgive and free those who believe in Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed from what? All iniquity, which means that sin no longer should master our lives. This led Paul to the second ministry of the grace of God, and that is grace reforms us. Notice verse 12. Teaching us, what's teaching us? The grace of God, right? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then notice at the end it says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, in verse 14. Now salvation is not only a change in position that we are set free from the slavery or bondage of sin, but it also should produce a change in attitude, appetite, ambition, and action. The same grace that redeems us also ought to reform our lives and make us godly. Now, the word teaching there has the idea of disciplining. We are disciplined by God's grace, trained to be the kind of people that will glorify our God. Godly living involves a negative and the positive. We are to deny ungodliness. You say, what's that? Whatever isn't like God. And worldly lust. Then we're to work on the positive. We are to be sober or soberly. That's a familiar word. And it means self-control, prudence, and restraint. Now that emphasizes the believer's relationship to himself, while righteously deals with the relationship we are to have with other people. And godly speaks of our relationship to the Lord. Christians live in the present world, but they are not to live like it or for it. And we must not be conformed to it. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We are not to be conformed to the world. Here we read in the Word of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, on behalf of all God has done for you, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we should not walk according to the standards of the world. We are to get our standards from where? The Word of God on what we are to believe and how we are to behave. Grace reforms us because God purifies us and makes us His own special possession. Now, this process of purification is called sanctification, and its goal is to make believers more like Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not only a separation from sin, but it is also a devotion to God. Now, that word peculiar there does not mean odd or strange, even though certainly there are some odd and strange people in the family of God. Now, it means a special people. Yes, there are some odd ducks out there. Now, it means a special people for God's own possession. Then the third ministry of grace is grace rewards us. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, what? Jesus Christ. You know, we are to be looking for the Christ of the second coming. We are to look for Christ's return. This is our hope. And notice this verse boldly affirms that Jesus Christ is God. He is the great God that is mentioned there. We as believers should always be expecting His return and live like those who will see Him face to face at any moment. Then Paul writes about Christians as citizens. Look at verse 1 through 8 of chapter 3. Are you listening quickly? I'm trying to speak quickly. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, what'd that be talking about? Government, right? To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Huh? Not me. Okay. I'll take God's word over it, over what you may think. Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior, boy, that's emphasizing His deity there again, huh? Toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know, in Bible times, early Bible times, when Rome was in power, Christians were often looked upon with suspicion. You say, why is that? Because their conduct was so different. And they also had private meetings where they would meet for worship. It was important, however, and Paul is stressing this to Titus, that they be good citizens without compromising the faith. Now, I've known there's been some Christians I've met that don't believe in paying taxes because they don't agree with the government. Now, that's not a good Christian. Now, raise your hand if you enjoy paying taxes. Nobody does. But you know what? What did our Lord say? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We ought to be supporting the government with our taxes. They do some good things, amen? But you know what? We ought to be good citizens without compromising our faith. If the government tells us to do something that would compromise our faith, what are we supposed to do? Are we not supposed to stand strong in the faith and reject what the government has said? How many remember here when COVID came? How many remember they told us to shut down the church? You know what? I wasn't about to shut down the church. We did for 1 week only because I didn't know what this COVID was all about. But when I found out Walmart was open, the pot shops were open, liquor stores were open, I said, we are going to open up the church. I don't care what the government says. And we were, you know what? I was threatened by so-called, what do they call that thing? Directive or something. But it wasn't a law. But you know what? They were going to throw pastors in jail for a year and fine them $1,000. And I'm like, okay, whatever. You know, but we were going to stay open. They were not going to violate what we believe about assembling together. And so we kept the church open. But the government, I believe, overstepped their authority. Now, the pagan neighbors might disobey the law, but Christians are supposed to submit to the authority of the state. They are to be ready to every good work. And that means cooperating in the matters that involve the whole community. You know, our citizenship, our heavenly citizenship, does not absolve us from responsibility to be good citizens while we're here on earth. The believer should not have a bad attitude toward the government. The word gentle, that means moderation, having a sweet reasonableness about us. Meekness is that disposition that keeps one's power under control. Again, Paul linked duty to doctrine in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating, what? One another. You know, Paul is basically telling Titus to tell his church, don't be too critical of your pagan neighbors, because remember just what you were before you came to know Christ as Savior. You know, sometimes we forget that, don't we? We've grown and we've been a Christian for a while, and we forget where we came from. God says, don't forget. And don't be so hard on your pagan neighbors or your heathen neighbors because they ain't living like they should. And if you looked at yourself in the mirror, you'd find out you ain't living as you should either. What a difference the kindness and love of God made. Now, if you want a beautiful illustration of the kindness of God, all you have to do is read the story about David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth happened to be a descendant of Saul. And you know, when David took the throne, he could have easily had the whole family of Saul wiped out. But he took Mephibosheth, and you know what? He was a crippled kid, and he put him in amongst the king's son, and he ate at the table of the king. What kindness David showed to Mephibosheth. Salvation came not only because of God's kindness and love, but also because of his mercy. Now, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and mercy is giving us, mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve. Boy, every now and then that just gets all messed up in there. Notice what it says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? Mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. We did not save ourselves. He saved us. How did he do it? Through the miracle of the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit of God as he regenerated us. Washing here means bathed all over. When a sinner trusts Christ, he is cleansed from all his sins. He's made a new person by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Not only have we who are Christians been washed and made new in Christ, but we also been justified. Look at verse 7. that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, justification is a gracious act of God whereby he declares a believing sinner righteous because of the finished work of Christ on Calvary. God puts to our account the righteousness of his Son so that we will no longer be condemned. Not only does he forget our sins, folks, he forgets we were even sinners to begin with. What is the result of kindness, love, mercy, and grace? We're heirs of God. This means that today we can draw on his riches. And when he comes, we'll share his wealth and we'll share his kingdom forever. We should live godly lives and be careful to maintain good works. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things that I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, good works do not necessarily mean religious works, does not necessarily mean working around the church or filling an office in the church. It is a work that is good, and we ought to do good works and serve our unsaved neighbors to be helpful in the community and to have a reputation for assisting others. You see, this life isn't about us. It's about others. And when you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it also speaks of we are saved unto what? Good works. Then Paul writes about problem people. Look at verse 9 and 10. "But avoid foolish questions." You say, certainly nobody has a foolish question. You know, I remember in college, there's no wrong question to ask. And I said, yeah, there is. There's plenty of them. Just look at these doofuses. There's going to be somebody up here ask a stupid question. No stupid, that's wrong. The Bible says there's foolish questions. How many ever heard somebody raise their hand and ask something stupid? Okay, it happens all the time. Then goes on to say, "And genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, what? Reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Now, we all wish we didn't have problem people in our churches. But wherever there are people, there are problems. And in this case, Paul warns Titus to avoid people who like to argue about unimportant things of the faith. Now, there's another kind of problem person we should deal with, and that is the heretic that is mentioned in verse 10. Now, the word heretic means one who makes a choice, one who causes divisions. Now, if a church member goes about trying to get a following and then gets angry and leaves the church, what are we to do? Let them go. Why do we want that problem back? That only empowers those fools. But what if he does come back? Maybe the other church that he went to doesn't want him either. But if he does show a repentant attitude, we're to receive him back, are we not? Now, if he repeats this behavior, and most of the time they usually do, we're supposed to receive him back the second time. But if he does so the third time, we are not to receive them back into the fellowship of the church. You say, why not? Well, because such a man is warped in character. They keep on sinning. they have condemned themselves. Then Paul comes to a conclusion, verse 12 through 15. Notice what it says. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, to be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now in the closing verses, Paul conveyed some personal information to Titus and reminded him of the main theme of the letter. Look at verse 14. And let ours also learn to maintain what? Good works for necessary uses, that they be not what? Unfruitful. You know, we know nothing about Artemis, but Tychicus was with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment. He carried the epistles from Paul to the Ephesians. You read about that in Ephesians 6:21. Also to the Colossians, you read about him in Colossians 4, verse 7 and 8. And also to Philemon, and he is mentioned in verses 7 through 9 of Colossians chapter 4. Now, it is possible that Zenas and Apollos carried this letter to Titus. Paul had them on a special mission, and Titus was to aid them all in everything they needed and all he could. Paul ended the letter to Titus with a variation of his usual benediction. Grace be with you all. Grace and good works, they go together. All right, man, I finished up early. You guys listened quickly. I spoke quickly. We got through it. Next week we'll have a lesson on Philemon. All right.